Turn it up a little, please. Amen. You know, I think as I get older, I just get very grateful that God gives me another day, right? And he gave us another year, right? It's almost, remember when you were in school, you had marking periods or semesters, right? It's almost like you get a fresh start. And with God, as long as you know Jesus, every day can be a fresh start. Amen. As we go to the second song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, right? This is my prayer today that God would open us up to whatever he would have for us today. You know, in the Bible, when something's repeated three times, there's significance to that. It's all it means is that you can't get any more holy. It's perfect holiness. So God is perfectly holy. The Hebrew word, I'll teach you some Hebrew for holy, is kadosh. So if you were to go to a temple and if there was a reading from Isaiah or some other portion of scripture that uses the three holies, you would hear the reader say, kadosh, 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 holy, perfectly holy is our God. And so it's he who we stand in the presence. As we sing this one, the reason why I chose this morning was because no matter what happens around us, no matter what happens with this virus, no matter what happens politically, no matter, you know, who's elected to who and all of that stuff, Jesus is still above all. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Emily, I don't have the changer. Oh, yeah. Thanks, I forgot it. Yeah, would you help?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, I want to do the responsive reading first.
Okay.
All right. I got to turn the video on. Thank you. For our responsive reading today, I chose Psalm 51. David wrote this, and he wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba was exposed. And if you remember, David tried to hide it for a year. Even had sent Uriah to the front lines, Bathsheba's husband, to have him killed, so people would think the baby that was being carried was Uriah's and not David's. So this was kind of like a Watergate, you know, type thing. And a prophet by the name of Nathaniel came along and told David a story, and it centered around how someone was stealing other people's sheep, and David got incensed and said, "Bring me the person." And Nathan said, "That person is you." And so David had to come clean before the Lord. And that's what's so great about God, is that through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, we can come clean to God. And he writes this after his sin is exposed, and he finally gets relief. If I had time to go into it today, David actually says that in the year he tried to hide his sin, he was miserable. His bones ached. He was emotionally distraught, and so on and so forth. But now he finds relief. And this is what he says. Would you read it with me? "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and you justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, I need to explain that last verse. It doesn't mean that David was sinful because he was conceived, okay? It means that when we are all conceived, we inherit Adam's sin nature, okay? So that's what it means. And notice that when David confessed, he confessed very specifically. He said, "Against you, God, I sinned. I did what was evil." Sin is evil, right? And we're going to look in a little bit to see how we have redefined sin in our culture today, even in the church, unfortunately. But as we do that, as we get ready to do that, I'm going to ask that we pray. We're going to do the collection, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. We need to pray for those who are not feeling well, for those who are entering this new year and have some burdens on their heart. And we need to pray for people who don't know Christ to come to know Christ. I got an email from Billy Graham. I don't know if any of you, well, from Franklin Graham, actually. I don't know if any of you received it. They did a short spot for receiving Christ to be played on the television networks. And the prayer is simply this, that the television networks would play it. okay, because they haven't been friendly to the gospel in a long time, right? So, you know, let's pray that, yeah, yeah. Yeah. And 10 years ago would not have been a problem, right? Yeah. Channel 9 used to broadcast the crusades that Billy Graham used to do in the meetings. Yeah. 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 All right. Good. Good. So let's pray, okay? Father, there are many who are not feeling well, and we lift them up in prayer. Father, this microvirus is incredibly powerful, but you are more powerful. And so, Father, we just ask that those who are suffering, you would touch, and they would recover and recover well. I pray against any discouragement, any anxiety, and anything that may creep in, Father, because they're not feeling well. And Father, I pray also for Franklin Graham, that the video that they are praying that the networks would air, which is actually an invitation to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, would air without any opposition. And Father, thank you for the work of the Billy Graham organization throughout the years, and how many people have benefited and come to Christ through them. And so, Father, we pray for them, that you would continue to support them and uphold them. Father, I want to pray for our medical people. They're exposed each and every day trying to help us. Put a hedge of protection around them. Our law enforcement, our first aiders, our military. Father, we just pray that somehow, some way, that this virus would burn itself out. And so, Father, we pray as we continue the service, you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have for us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We are such creatures of habit. Okay. All right, I'm going to ask you to be honest. You're not supposed to lie in church, all right? How long were you able to keep, now I want to rephrase this, how long is the longest you were ever able to keep a New Year's resolution, if you made them at all? Couple of months? Couple of weeks? Few days? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, resolutions have good intent, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't make goals or plan. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But what it does show us is that change is difficult, right? It is difficult, and I'm going to say it's humanly impossible unless God intervenes. You know, there's an old adage that says a leopard can't change its spots, right? But God can. You know, God can change his spots. You know, we get so cocky as a people because of all our technology, all the knowledge, quote unquote, that we've accumulated over the years with all the how-to books and all of that stuff. And I'm not saying there aren't things you can't glean from them. But what I am saying is this. Unless we come to terms in our own hearts that something needs to change, nothing will ever change. Does that make sense? All right? I've interviewed some counselors who have counseled both alcohol and drug addicts. And as you well know, in a lot of the rehabs, the recidivism rate, the rate of recurrence is high. It's high. And I was talking with a couple of counselors about that, and I said, what would you attribute that to? And they said, it's very simple. Unless a person falls in love with sobriety, they won't change. You have to fall in love with sobriety in order to change. I'm going to take that a step further. I'm going to suggest that unless we fall deep in love with Jesus Christ, we don't change. So I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. Now, I know, believe me, I know alcoholics who have done the 12-step program, and I'm a firm believer in the 12-step program. But if you were to ask them what made them change, ultimately, and they have like 10 years sober, you know, they get the anniversary for all of that, they will tell you that they really like being sober now. You know, they're in love. You know, it's something that we have to understand. And that even applies to sin in our own lives, right? We need to get sick of any sin in our own life and be honest about it and go to God and say, I'm sick of the sin. I'm sick of myself. I need you to help me change. That's part of what repentance is, right? And the change has to start in your mind and then penetrate your heart. So as we look at this today, I want to try to do two things in this today to get you to see in the scriptures that Paul is talking about issues here that ultimately lead to idolatry. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry is anything that stands in the way of our relationship with God. Idolatry is anything we put above God or make equal to God, right? And it could be good things, it could be bad things. But everything that Paul talks about in his paragraph this morning will result in idolatry. And there are two sins that the Bible talks about most, and that's idolatry and unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God, okay? So let's unpack this a little bit, okay? Paul, last week, we looked about what it means to be alive in Christ. That the moment that we are born again, the Spirit of God indwells us. And as we yield to the Spirit and the Word, we let the life of Christ come from the inside out. And we embark on what theologians call sanctification. That is, if we let God and allow God to work from the inside out, He will make us more like Christ each and every day, okay? Now, for some of us, or most of us, I should say, it's usually two steps forward, one step back, right? Three steps forward, maybe one step back. And, you know, I really wrestle with that. And I want to give you something that has helped me. You know, twice a year, I'll sit down and evaluate where I am spiritually. And it's really a good thing to do. You have to be very specific about it, and you have to be as objective as you can about it. And every time I do that, I come to this conclusion. I'm not where I would like to be or where God would like me to be, but I'm not where I used to be either. Okay? I found that kind of liberating because sanctification is a progressive thing. Things take time, don't they? And we're not the most unstubborn people in the world, right? So, in strong words, Paul says to believers, since you are alive in Christ, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Those are strong words. Put to death, right? In the original language, it would be read this way, mortify We don't use that word anymore. Mortify whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Well, what in the world is Paul talking about here? He's saying, look, in our own sin natures, there's a lot of evil. There is, right? And he says, you need to actively, with my help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to put to death these things. And he gets very specific here. Sexual immorality. Impurity. Lust. Evil desires and greed, which is what? Whoa. Okay. Let's unpack this a little bit. Okay. Sexual immorality. When I talk to people about this, and you know, I realize that for some people this is a problem, for others it's not, even believers. But having said that, sexual immorality always starts in the mind. It always starts in the mind. And remember what Jesus said to the person who said, well, I've never committed adultery. And he says, if you think it, you've committed it. Whoa. Well, that hit me in the nose, right? I mean, you know, Paul is talking about getting to the core of your very being here and recognizing these things. And we need to be willing, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, to put those to death. Here's the problem. In our culture, we have redefined what sexual immorality is. That's a major problem, right? I'll give you some examples. We don't give two thoughts anymore to when people live together outside of wedlock. Right? Everybody does it. Doesn't make it right. But it's a form of sexual immorality. We don't give two thoughts when somebody is married and they have an affair. Well, it's sexual immorality. And, you know, we readjust these definitions to almost fit us. I got news for you. There are commercials on regular television that cross the line about sexual immorality. But we grow so numb to them, right? I don't know. I'm going to offend somebody here, I think. But I don't know when the last time I saw a Super Bowl halftime. Because usually they're gross. You have wardrobe malfunctions. You have some disgusting stuff going on there. But you know, we just go along with it. You know, everybody's doing it. We have to be careful. These things are so deeply ingrained in us that this takes effort. I counseled many years ago a man who had a problem with adult bookstores. And there's not too many of them around because we got cable now, right? And a computer. But years ago, there used to be a lot of them around. And he had two choices. He could come home from Monmouth County, either by the parkway or back roads. And he always chose the back roads. And you know why? Because he would pass all the adult bookstores and he couldn't resist stopping in. And, you know, it was really getting to him. And you know, he says to me, I know it's wrong, and I really want to try to stop. And I said, first question I asked him was, do you really want to stop? And he said, yes. I said, are you willing with God's help to make changes? And he said, yes. And I said, then take the parkway home. God says in Corinthians, right? For any temptation, there's a way of escape. Take the parkway home. And I said, if you can do that for 3 months, you'll feel that grip start to loosen. And should you fall, go to God right away in confession. Don't try to hide it. And I'm proud to say, you know, God's help, he conquered it. But he would tell you he didn't do it. Jesus did it for him. Excuse me. So there, we have to understand these things. How would you define impurity? What's impurity? Doesn't it? It covers a lot. These are all related, obviously. All right. Yeah, I mean, any sin makes us impure, right? Any sin makes us impure. That's why it's a broad term. But, you know, impurity simply means if we're not doing God's will, then we're letting impurity come into our lives, right? And that's a problem. You know, I really hang on because I have been... Computers have not been my friend, and I'll tell you why. When I was doing my first three chapters of my dissertation for my doctorate, we had a power surge, and I had failed to back them up. I should have. That was my fault. It was Wednesday, and the chapters were due on Friday. I lost it all. So I went to my advisor and I said, look, I had power surge. It got wiped. And he says, well, I guess you're not going to be sleeping much. Because it was due by midnight on Friday. And that's what I did. I did what I had to do. And one thing about a computer is if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. And this is the sense of impurity. We have to be careful what we let in our eyes, what we let in our ears, and we let in our heart. I made the mistake the other day. I had to pick something up at the pharmacy. I made a mistake of parking next to a car that had the stereo system bigger than these speakers. And there was some music on, and every other word was a four-letter word. Every other word. Blasting. I mean, the whole neighborhood could hear it. And I'm saying, and the name Jesus Christ is offensive? We let this stuff into our lives. Now, listen, I'm not saying that music is bad. Please don't misunderstand me. There's good music. All types of music, all right? Even rock and roll. But sometimes it's not good. And we need to be discerning. What about lust? What does lust cover? It covers more than the physical. It's greed. Ties in with greed. Right? You know, your neighbor puts in a built-in pool. I got to have one. Yeah, I got to have. That's a form of lust, right? Listen, I've asked God to supply a Cadillac for me a lot of years now, and he keeps giving me Kias, and that's okay. But, you know, I know that's a form of lust. Yeah, that's a form of lust, you know. Covetousness. We want what doesn't belong to us. I'm probably going to offend somebody again. I'm sorry. But in some senses, gambling is a form of lust. It's a form of lust. Why? Because you want to get something you didn't work for. It violates the work ethic that the Bible lays out. And so, I was in 7-Eleven a couple of years back. Excuse me. And there was a woman in front of me, obviously on a fixed income. She may have been well off. I don't know. But she was buying lottery tickets, and she spent $300. Oh, okay. Spent $300 on lottery tickets. And I didn't say anything. You know, I'm biting my tongue, but I'm saying, think what that $300 is able to do. All we're doing is making the state of New Jersey rich, right? You know, we want something for nothing, and that's... it's a violation of scripture. Yet it's legal. It's legal, right? I don't know about you, but I get tired of paying to politicians. But that's between you and God. Evil desires. Evil desires is anything, any desire that goes against the known will of God. Okay? Now listen. Sin for a moment is always pleasurable, isn't it? If not, there would be no temptation, right? Sin for a moment is always pleasurable. So here's where evil desires comes in. And this is where God really pings in the scriptures. Here's what we're supposed to do. The scripture says, bring every thought captive to Christ. If a evil thought comes in your mind, we're supposed to run to Christ and say, help me deal with this. And he will. He will. When we get in trouble is when we let that evil thought linger and we think about it. And we think about it. And it gives birth to the sinful act. We have to come to God right away with evil desires and greed. In the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give me enough bread for today. For today, right? Give me enough bread for today. We have a habit of not only thinking about today, but thinking about the following months. Now, again, it's not bad to plan. But this is what I think Jesus was getting at. You can ask God to provide what you need, and he'll do that, okay? However, if he blesses you and supplies more than you need, now you have the opportunity to bless somebody who doesn't have, right? Rather than hoarding it and say, you know, this is mine. I can't tell you how many times when, you know, women, you probably could answer this better. When you clean out a cupboard, you know, you bought stuff, you thought, I'm going to use this. And you clean it out and you found out you bought it 3 years ago, you know, 4 years ago. That happens. We know it happens. But I know people who have this desire for greed, and it's sinful. It's sinful. It all leads to idolatry. And then Paul says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Wow, this is strong language. Now, let me just go back to verse 5 for a moment. That command, put to death, that means put it to death once for all, and let it stay dead. That's what it means. It's really packed with meaning. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now this is part two, you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Are you ready? Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Who wants to take that on? Listen, there's nothing wrong with being angry, okay? But when that anger gets out of control, then it becomes sinful. When people say they're having a problem with anger, there's a lot of ways you can come at it, but one of the ways I come at it is this. Why did this make you so angry? That's a key question. Why did this make you so angry? Usually it's because what the person did blocked one of your goals or desires. That's usually why. This makes me so angry. Now, there is an anger where if somebody does something very bad, you can get angry about it. And that's a little bit different. But anger is meant to be recognized. It's an emotion. It's meant to be dealt with in a way that honors God. So when people get angry, especially if they have a problem with anger, I always tell them, step back. Ask the Lord, why is this making me angry? And I think God will show you something within yourself that needs to change. What is rage? Out of control. Out of control. Rage would be me throwing chairs around, right? God forbid hitting somebody. Or rage is a very destructive thing. And boy, I've known my share of people where rage was an issue. Rage is never good. It's just never good, all right? Malice, what's malice? What's malice? Anything that starts with M-A-L is bad. Mal means sick, by the way. So malice. Malice means anything that you intend for bad for another person. That's malice. Right? I make a joke about this, but it's true. Sometimes we just don't get along with people. And, you know, sometimes people hurt us deeply. And, you know, it's like putting a facade on, oh, I'll pray for you. And then in the back of your mind, you're saying, I hope as you walk down the street, a piano falls on you, you know? That's malice. No matter how you cut it, that's malice. Now, I'll tell you, I wish I could tell you I haven't been guilty of that, but I can't. That's malice. What's slander? Good. We speak bad things of people to tear down their reputation, right? Or even if they are true, right? You know what the Bible calls us? Gossip. Gossip. Listen, if the person is not there, don't say it. If you don't have the courage to go and face the person, then it's not worth talking to anybody else about. Just don't say it. You know, I'm really grateful. You know, my mother raised me and drilled this into my mind. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it. Don't say it. That's really good advice. Just don't say it, okay? Sometimes we think by slandering somebody, we get even. And we don't. We don't. You know, in all of this, the Bible says, this is what God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I have to leave these things in his hands. In his hands. Slander is very bad. Innuendos, little whispers, very, very bad. And yet we accept it in our culture. Look at the gossip columnists. Remember the gossip columnists, right? The tabloids, right? I hate standing online in a supermarket because you see all these stupid tabloids of things that just aren't true, right? And even if something is true, it's none of anybody's business. It really isn't. It's none of anybody's business. Who you vote for is none of anybody's business. It's not. Whether you got vaccinated or not is none of anybody's business. And yet there's slander going on every day. Ah, you're not vaccinated. Well, it's none of your business. How do you know I'm not vaccinated? You know, I mean, It gets crazy and it gets insane. There's a lot of shaming that goes on in our culture when you don't conform to the culture. And that's a form of malice and slander. All right. He saved the best for last. Joe's laughing. Filthy language. Filthy language from your lips. I've seen people kick heroin habits and not being able to kick the filthy language habit because it has become so ingrained in them. It has become so normal. Here's what bothers me. Filthy language is filthy language. I mean, we can't get around that. I have been in some very good restaurants and some fast food restaurants. And in both places, I've heard every swear word under the book with no respect for who's around. You know, listen, you know, when I was young, I was no angel in this. But yet, if there were women around, we had respect, you know, not to use the language. Even that's gone now. Some of the worst offenders I know are women. Seriously. And, you know, what have we done? And every television program, there's filthy language. Every television program has filthy language. Commercials have filthy language. There's nothing sacred anymore. Right? Every work culture has its own culture. And I would say in every work culture, you're going to find very filthy language. The question I'm going to ask is, would you dare to be different for Christ? Would you dare to be different? Filthy language really is, it's disgusting when you think about it, right? And listen, I guess the greatest test of this is road rage, right? When people tell you you're number one, right? But beware of this, because all of this lurks inside of all of us. But there comes a time where you have to recognize it and say, this offends the Lord. And it's not healthy for me, and it's not healthy for anybody else, and it's an offense to God. Yeah, Kim. Say that louder, because that's worth saying. It's a lack of fear of God. A healthy fear. You know, I grew up with an unhealthy fear. Here's my perspective of God growing up. The moment you do something wrong, you know, lightning bolt's going to come down and zap you. That's the way I was growing up. And it wasn't my parents' fault. It just happened to be the church I attended. But there has to be a healthy fear from God. And what that means is if I go back, if I go back to verse 6, here's where the fear comes in. If we don't deal with these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. Better to deal with them now than later. One more. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices. I titled the message, Take Off the Dirty Clothes. And the reason why I title it that way is one of the jobs, which I really loved, by the way, when I was in high school and for part of college, I worked in a gas station. And I loved it. I really did love it. Well, but I did repairs, too. You know, I did... Oh, I mean, I had more grease on me than the cars, right? So, you know, I had a really good boss. He was a master mechanic, you know, and he taught me how to do valves and head gaskets and pistons and all sorts of things. And he would laugh. He'd get no grease on him. I'd get all the grease. But that was because of his experience. But I couldn't wait until I got home, took off the clothes, and showered. Because I just felt so filthy. Plus the fact he had a German Shepherd in the gas station. And with all the grease, I come back with all the hair, you know, of the German Shepherd. Yeah, it looked like a Sasquatch. And there was something good about taking off the dirty clothes. And that's the analogy that Paul uses. With God's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and under the direction of the word, take off the dirty clothes. Put on the righteousness of Christ. And we're going to get a little bit deeper into that in the coming weeks. But listen, if you're going to make a New Year's resolution, here's a resolution where I think you can't go wrong. Lord, help me fall deeper in love with Jesus. Help me fall deeper in love with him this year. Help me to do that. And I think the rest will take care of itself. So, everybody got communion, right? Okay. All right. This is like the perfect lead to the communion table. I'm sorry I went overtime. I was really going to try to get you out of here early, but we talked about some good stuff, I think. If you would take the bread from the top. Paul says this in Corinthians. He says, I've received instructions from the Lord, which I'm passing on to you. He said on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he used it as an illustration to show that his body needed to be broken on the cross for your sin and mine. But Paul adds this disclaimer to it. He says simply this, this is a time for sinners to come to the table and let God examine our hearts. If there be any sin that we need to confess, now's the time to do it. Because it's been paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. Now, confession means specifically naming the sin, acknowledging to God that it's wrong, it offends him, and it hurts me, and it hurts others. And asking him, help me not to do it again, Lord. And he says, when you take this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Would you take, please? All right, turn your cup over. Don't do what I did the first time. And open it. Okay. Yeah. In that Passover meal, Jesus took one of the cups of wine. There are four cups. One is the cup of redemption. And he uses it as a symbol of the blood that was necessary to be shed for the forgiveness of our sin. It also is the symbol of the ratification of a new covenant between God and us through Jesus Christ. And that is that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He will never abandon us, no matter what. And Jesus says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. Would you drink, please? Okay. This is traditionally the time we do the deacons, the benevolence fund. So Tommy, if you mind, we'll put you to work since you're not going to be here for a couple of weeks. This is used to help those in need. Again, just to reiterate, there'll be no prayer meeting Tuesday morning and no men's group this week. Hopefully, we will resume next week. Okay. Before we go into the last song, I have to shut this off. So bear with me for a second. Oh, yeah, I forgot to put them out. I'm sorry. No. We'll collect them and we'll put them in the trash. Just want to share one story with you before we go to our last song. When I was in junior high and high school, I was very involved in music. All regional, all state band, the local band in town, and the band in the high school. And there was a young lady there. She was a year behind me, great musician. I got news that she passed away on Christmas Day. Every day she prayed I would get saved. This is true. And I had the opportunity to preach in her husband's church some years ago now, but unfortunately she was battling some illness. I don't know which illness it was, but the Lord took her home. And the reason why I'm telling you this story is that pray for people, right? When she found out I was saved, it's a long story, but I found out she was married to a pastor and living in Rutherford, where I came from. And she taught music, by the way, in the Rutherford school system. Very talented young lady. I called, but she wasn't home. I left a message. When she returned a call, I was at a meeting, and she spoke to Mary Lou, and she says, what's Lou doing these days? And I was in my first year seminary back then. And she said, Lou? And Mary Lou said, yeah. And she says, I prayed for him every day to get saved. But he wasn't the type of guy you could just go right up to him and talk to him about the Lord, right? So don't ever stop praying. This was a prayer warrior who prayed for my salvation every day. And I had the chance to thank her for it, of course, and the opportunity to preach at her husband's church up in Rutherford. So pray for the family. It's the O'Neill family. Pray for the O'Neill family. She has a daughter. And just pray that, you know, God would be gracious during this time. Shout to the Lord. We got a lot to shout about. Emily, would you stand, please, if you can? from the bottom of my heart, thank you for coming. Appreciate it. This is a special time today. Let's pray. Father, would you bless all those who are here and those who aren't here? You know who's battling with sickness. And Father, we just ask for healing. We ask, Father, that you would restore us back to normal again. And Father, as we dismiss, send us in the power of your Holy Spirit to gain victory over those things which offend you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be safe.